Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise, hymn 112, God Whose Almighty Work, 112. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who hold him in honor. Let us pray. Eternal God, we bow before your divine majesty. We worship you, Lord of heaven and earth, in whom everything finds its origin, its continuing life, and its ultimate end. Glory be to our God forever. Lord, it is from you alone that we receive the power to pray. You readily pour out your spirit of grace upon those who call on you. Be with us now, and as we seek to come to you in prayer, let our hearts be warm with the warmth of your love. Let our mind be attentive to your word, so that we may worship you as Jesus directs, in spirit and in truth. We bring our life to you, Lord, with all its impurities. When we have let the temptations of life get the better of us, when we have failed to produce good fruit through not abiding in the true vine, forgive us for the sake of Jesus Christ, your Son. Cleanse our life and grant us the strength which of ourselves we do not have, strength to overcome the temptations of the way, to persevere in doing what we know to be right. Make us glad to be Christian and better able to live as Christians through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. A hymn from Junior Praise, number 215, Seek Ye First the Kingdom of God, 215. God's word in the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 11, at verse 18. Jeremiah, chapter 11, and verse 18. Because the Lord revealed their plot to me, I knew it, for at that time he showed me what they were doing. I had been like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not realize that they had plotted against me, saying, Let us destroy the tree and its fruit. Let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. But, O Lord Almighty, you who judge righteously and test the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you I have committed my cause. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the men of Anathoth who are seeking your life and saying, Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, or you will die by our hands. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish them. Their young men will die by the sword, their sons and daughters by famine. Not even a remnant will be left to them, because I will bring disaster on the men of Anathoth in the year of their punishment. And in the New Testament, Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, at verse 1. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. When the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. Where did this man get these things, they asked. What's this wisdom that has been given him, that he even does miracles. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Jesus said to them, only in his hometown, among his relatives, and in his own house is a prophet without honor. He could not do any miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went round teaching from village to village. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 159, Lord for the Years, 159. Mark's Gospel, chapter 6, at verse 4, a prophet will always be held in honour except in his hometown and amongst his kinsmen and family. Do you ever think about Auld Lang Syne? How far back in your own life can you remember? I remember the minister who baptised me. Not the day he did it, but I do remember him. He was an Irishman. When he left our church, he was succeeded by a Canadian, then a man from Edinburgh, and then one from Motherwell. We changed churches after that and went to one where the minister was from Aberdeen. When I entered the ministry myself and was assistant in one of the bigger congregations in the city, the minister there had been born abroad, the son of a missionary family, and brought up mainly in Glasgow. None of those ministers whom I knew as my minister in early days, none of them was serving in his hometown. A prophet is always held in honour, except in his hometown and among his kinsfolk and family. Jesus was talking there about prophets. I wonder if his words apply nowadays to ministers. If they do, it's not surprising to find a number of the ministers in a town or city are not natives of that place, but come originally from somewhere else. I suppose there will always be exceptions to the general rule, prophets or ministers who get along all right in their home environment, but maybe those are the exceptions and the general rule will still hold good. Why should it be the case, what Jesus said about a prophet? Why was it true in his own case? It certainly was true for Jesus. When he began his public ministry, he moved away from Nazareth. This was the first time, this passage we read just now, this was the first time he had been back there. When he did go back to Nazareth, it was not just to look up old friends. He went there with his disciples. He went there as a rabbi doing his teaching. That's what he was by this time. It was clearly in that capacity that he went back to Nazareth. It didn't go down well with the people of Nazareth. Who does he think he is? That was the reaction. They thought it was a scandal. It was not that they took exception to the teaching he was giving. They took exception to the fact that it was he, Jesus of Nazareth, who was giving it. Isn't that a short-sighted attitude? Just because he's one of your own people, just because he's grown up amongst you, because of that, you don't think he has any right to offer you religious teaching. It didn't matter how good the teaching might be, never mind the quality, feel the effrontery. It's a real phenomenon. It's something which still happens. This refusal to accept that one of your own people has amounted to something, become able to be a spiritual leader, offer you religious teaching. I'm sure it goes beyond that too, other areas of life. People have the same reluctance to accept that someone from around here has anything worthwhile to offer. Why did the people of Nazareth react this way? What was it that bothered them about Jesus doing this? And whatever it was, does the same kind of thing bother people today? The first thing which got people uptight about it was what Jesus was. They knew what he was. Isn't he the carpenter? I suppose that in those days, if you were a carpenter, you remained a carpenter all your working life. If you were a tailor, you remained a tailor, and so on. Retraining and embarking on a second career, that was foreign to most people's thinking, foreign to most people's way of life. It never entered people's heads to think that a man who started out as a carpenter could ever branch out into something else. Maybe if he had changed from being a carpenter to being a sailmaker or something like that, maybe then they could have accepted it. But this Jesus now, this man they had known so well as he worked in his father's joinery business in the town, here he was appearing as a rabbi, a religious teacher. What a temerity he had to come and impart his teaching to the people he used to live amongst. That really went against the grain with the people of Nazareth. A carpenter was a working man, a man who worked with his hands and with tools. What would he know about the things of the mind, the things of the spirit? What would he know about God? Well, do we think it's impossible that a craftsman who works with hands and tools should also be capable of intellectual effort and authoritative teaching? It's only impossible if he thinks it is. But it was impossible in the eyes of the good people of Nazareth. How can he do this? He's just a carpenter. Just a carpenter. Only a craftsman. We remember what he is. He can't kid us. He can't make us believe he's a proper teacher. They despised Jesus because he was a working man. What a sad commentary on the people of Nazareth. To us, to Christians today, that is part of the glory of Jesus. He came to earth and he took upon himself the common life with all its common tasks. Did that prevent him from becoming a religious teacher? No, indeed. Rather, on the contrary, it helped him to prepare for the task. Jesus was better equipped to teach people because he had begun as a working man. We make a great mistake if we think that the only people equipped to make a contribution to human life and human welfare are those of high rank or great education. He was only a carpenter, so he should not have been setting himself up as an authoritative teacher. Surely, if there is one thing Mark, the gospel writer, wants to bring home to us in this episode, it is this. We must resist the temptation to think that the worth of a person depends on external things. But there was something else as well. The people of Nazareth despised Jesus setting himself up as a religious teacher because of what they thought he was, but they also thought they knew who he was. And that gave them another reason for taking exception to what he was now doing. Isn't he Mary's son? Don't we know his brothers and sisters? Mary's son. Well, the Christian church has certainly used that expression to describe Jesus throughout the Christian centuries, but it does seem a strange way for the people of Nazareth in those days to refer to him, Mary's son, recognized by who his mother was. Why not Joseph's son? It was much more usual to be known by who one's father was. The gospel doesn't say, but this seems to be a clear indication that sometime before this, Joseph had died. That would explain why they called him Mary's son. It would also explain why Jesus didn't embark on his public ministry until he was about 30 years old. When his father died, he had worked on at the carpenter's bench until others of the family were old enough to take over. Although that's a fairly small detail, there's a valuable point to be noticed here too. Jesus was faithful in a little thing, and God called him then to undertake a far greater thing. God gave to his son Jesus a greater work to do. Not a more honourable work, because it was very honourable to be a village carpenter and to be depended on by the local people for good quality work and fair dealing. But he was given a work to do which was a task of wider scope, a task which involved an outreach to places beyond his native Nazareth and beyond the bounds of the world as it was then known, a task of wider significance, greater outreach. And yet the people of Nazareth despised him, partly because he was a working man and also because they knew his family and they had known Jesus himself too in earlier years. What was the effect of this? It made it impossible for Jesus to do any effective work in the Nazareth area. He couldn't teach in the synagogue or even by the wayside. They'd taken exception to that as soon as he began. He'd begun to heal sick people in Capernaum and other places, but he couldn't heal any in Nazareth because the people of Nazareth could not bring themselves to accept it. The carpenter they had known all his life. They'd known his mother and his brothers and sisters. How could he amount to anything? There then was a tragic thing in the public ministry of Jesus right at the outset. There was a place, there was a community of people, and amongst those people, the way was closed for the Lord's work to be done. That is a tragedy which can repeat itself, has repeated itself, does still repeat itself amongst people and communities even today. The enlightening and healing work of God cannot be effectively done because people, for one reason or another, have hardened their hearts against it. The hardening of the heart, when the messenger of God is not appreciated in his hometown and among his kinsfolk. But the hardening of the heart happens for other reasons too. The way we are in our heart and mind counts for a lot. We can close our mind to the work of God, close our mind to it so that no effective work can be done in us, in our home, in our church, in our community. We need to re-examine ourselves, and we need to do it often. We need to do it honestly, because there are miracles waiting to happen. Are we going to help them happen? Or are we going to stand in their way? And now to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 512, To God Be the Glory, 512.
Thank you.
Let us pray. O Lord, our God, it is from you that we receive both our gifts and the power to give. Grant that the offerings which we bring to you may be used for your glory. Grant us the grace to offer you all that we have, our time, our abilities, our possessions, to be used as you direct. Lord, we give you thanks. You have created us in your own image. You have given us souls to know and love you. You have supplied our needs and do constantly supply them in all our journey through life. Goodness and mercy follow us all our days, and our cup runs over. There have been difficult times in our life, O God, times when it was difficult for us to go on believing and trusting in you, our God, and you have helped us through. There have been times when we were difficult, following the desires of our own hearts, and you have sought us out and won us back to yourself and raised us and given us again the dignity of men and women. Most of all, we thank you for the saving of the world in the Lord Jesus Christ. His life, his teaching, his suffering, his death, his resurrection, his ascension to your right hand, his coming with power, and his continued presence with us. Help us always to be faithful followers of Jesus. Give us the courage to go where he leads, to attempt what he calls on us to do for you, our God. We pray for the church. Help your people everywhere to remember that belonging to our Lord is more important than belonging to any congregation or denomination of the church. We reach beyond the church in prayer and pray for the whole world. Let your light shine in the dark places of the world. Let your word be heard everywhere, in lands where your name is not recognized, in this and other lands where the weeds and thorns grow up along with your word and threaten to choke it. Lord, you see the suffering, the injustice, and the misery which are in this world. We pray for your people and ask you to bless them and help them. Look on those who have not enough of this world's goods and those who carry the burdens of wrongdoing, of overwork, of sorrow. Help us to have real compassion for those who suffer and to spend ourselves in helping where help is needed. Lord, this world and this human life are the bounds of our consciousness and our thinking. But we know in our hearts that your dominion extends beyond. We thank you for those who have gone before us into the great beyond, for their record of service, their faithfulness to the end. Grant us the grace to follow their example and to be ready for the great beyond when you call us to it. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Friends, I am required to read the following edict. Minute from the nominating committee. The committee chosen by the linked congregations to nominate a person with a view to election and appointment of a minister at a meeting held at Kirkgate Parish Church on Sunday, the 5th of February 2017, resolved to name and propose the Reverend David A. Sutherland, and they accordingly do name and propose the said Reverend David A. Sutherland. Intimation is therefore hereby given that the nominating committee, having, as by minute now read, named and proposed the Reverend David A. Sutherland, BD Honours, arrangements have been made whereby public worship will be conducted in this church by him on Sunday the 12th day of March at 11:30 o'clock, and that a vote will be taken by voting papers immediately thereafter, and that electors may vote for or against electing and appointing the said Reverend David A. Sutherland as minister of this vacant charge. There then is the edict, friends, and we look forward to welcoming David Sutherland in the church here in a fortnight's time. And now we close this service with hymn 533, Will You Come and Follow Me? 533. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.